As I told you when we started this chapter, that a great deal of what we're going to study is personal. It's going to be directly applicable to each of us every day. I had a sister who died in her first week after birth. It doesn't do that. And we read a lot of medical reports. The average age is increasing. How long men will live, and how long women will live, and this type of thing. But when it gets right down to us, someone that we loved, someone that we think is vitally important to our lives, someone we think that is not, people that we don't know, but yet we do know, like Bob Hope just died. People will die that we don't know if they're believers or not. We think maybe they are. We think maybe they're not. I think one of the fun things is going to be is this ideal of who really is saved and who really isn't. And a lot of people think people are not saved who I think are. But I'm going to look at some things about death. So where we want to start is in the power of the Spirit. Death is reality. Death, if you study philosophy, which I had to at various points in school, and if you read much philosophy, they deal with death. It's one of those things that man has to decide what he thinks about death. Some people, and we all make some form of philosophy about it. Some people just blot it out of their mind. They don't want to deal with death. They don't want to go to funerals. They don't want to go to anything dealing with death. It happens and move on. Other people develop the idea, well, I feel very comfortable if I develop the philosophy that we're all going to come back as something. Reincarnation. And are people truly believe that? They truly believe that. That helps them. That helps them deal with death. To accept that death, you're going to come back. There are other people, and all of these are within religious realms also, religious realms of philosophy. Other philosophies believe that when you die, for some people, it's just over. There is no eternity. There is no, and there are passages in the Bible, people, I can show you. That would give you strong indication that if you die under certain circumstances, not being a believer, it's just over. There's no eternal suffering. It's just over. You're non-existent. Your soul is non-existent. And so that helps them deal with it. People just develop a idea, a philosophy. Other people fear it. They just have a dread and fear of death. And when someone that they're close to dies, it penetrates all their being. Greatly depressing. Angry. People become very angered at the concepts in dealing with death. Some people become very mournful. People don't ever, let me just encourage you, don't judge how someone mourns. Now, if someone carries it beyond the mourning stage, they need your help. But Joseph, when Jacob died, he mourned for several days. Now, the Jews were more prone to that. They're like Italians. They're more prone to that emotional. But that don't become a judge. Well, they're just a better, they're more mature Christian. They ought not to be doing that. Well, who made you their judge? Who made you their judge? And I've seen Christians do this. Judge how some woman mourned when her husband died, or some man when his wife died. Certainly, if they carry it beyond what you and I would just call a normal, week or two, and it goes on, then maybe some help needs to come in. But people, be careful judging. I've been in homes and situations right after death or at death. And just seeing people be so cruel, so self-centered, so occupied with yourself, with somebody else's death, and especially in families, the way the brothers, sisters, other people talk and act, and fights actually break out, there's the dying mother, father, or sibling or something, and everybody else is acting like total jerks. Pardon the expression, the baseness of that. But don't do that. It's not about you. And to be the judge or any of these kind of things. If anything, be an encouragement. And if you can't be that, either one, because no one wants you to be and they don't want to be encouraged, which you'll find will happen a lot, or two, you just can't get yourself straightened out in the power of the Spirit, then get away. Don't add to the problem. If you can't be a good influence, meaning a healthy influence to already a heavy situation, then just excuse yourself. But that's not the thing to do. The thing for you to do is get into the power of the Spirit and be a healthy influence. We'll say a few things about the way people die, the age people die. I think all of us, in our minds, when it's a child, wow, why? A child. 90-year-old, okay, they had their life. I mourn, but they had their life. But boy, a 6-year-old, but I want to show you some things that we're not the judge on how people die and when they die, what age. A lot of Christians are all, I know a group of Christians that are just so hung up with this whole thing of sin unto death, which is mentioned once in John and it is not defined. And they get so caught up in that, trying to judge and setting themselves up to judge and evaluate who's dying sin unto death and who isn't. I don't know why you want to do that. I really don't. I don't know why you want to set yourself up to evaluate about why and how someone died. Does it help you somehow? I'm serious. If you set yourself up, does that help you to evaluate God? Does that help you to decide, this is my view of God? This is my view of that person? This is my view of that person's lifestyle? Does that make you feel better? Or does it make you feel better just to trust Him and leave those matters in the hands of Him who has the keys of Hades and death? We studied in Revelation 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The most precious gift that You give us, Heavenly Father, is life. Life. And second to that is eternal life in Christ. I pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will give me the words, simplicity, clarity, truth, and in love as we look at the concepts and things dealing with death, not just of Lazarus, but even our own, those that we love. Pray, Father, You'll block the powers of darkness who seek to interrupt a correct understanding of these things. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 14. And what I'd like to do in Job 14 is just read verse 15. Now, there's a lot more here, but just kind of get an idea of things that we want to look at. Job is speaking. In Job 14, we're going to be studying a flow of Job, not a verse-by-verse study of Job, but a flow of the book of Job. But verse 14, if a man dies or when a man dies, will he live? If you have the New American Standard, you'll notice that, again, is in italics. So, if a man dies, will he live? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands. For now thou dost number my steps. Heartbeats, steps, same concept. He's got them numbered. I know I had a friend in healthy. He said, well, I'm dealing with health. He said, well, I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to work out. I don't want to jog and run. I figure I only have X number of heartbeats. And boy, if you use them up fast like that, you know, you cut yourself short. So this, if you take it that way, I'm not going to walk very far because I've only got so many steps in life. And if I use them up, they're gone. That's not the idea. For thou dost number my steps. Thou dost not observe my sin. Don't be afraid about your sins when you die, people. Please, don't do that. It's when a lot of believers talk about sins and sins of people. You know, Scripture, it's all taken care of at the cross. There's a lot in Job. If we were studying this issue, we could spend a lot of time here. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And I do funerals, whether they're in a assembly hall, church, or funeral ground, or graveside. Generally like to start out calming everyone and just talk about how this custom of what we're doing when we meet to salute someone that has gone home, the custom where it began, talking and speaking. When at a grave aside or on a battlefield where some have died, it's an ancient custom in bringing to focus things about what has happened in that person's life, their death and its meaning to them and then to us who live. Now in Psalm 31, let's look at verse 14. Psalm 31, 14, but as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. In other words, again, God is in control. Now, people, got a question. Do you believe that? It sounds good in a text. It sounds good in a psalm. It sounds good reading it in Job. But do you believe it? Do you believe it about your own life? And do you believe it about someone that you love who dies? Do you believe that God is in control of these things? There are no accidents in history. There are no accidents. Well, he died accidentally. Well, is it accidental in the sense that God is not in control? And so we need to... There's so many ways. We talk about whether it's by disease, by war, by some violent death, like an automobile wreck, or violent a murder. We live in a very murder-conscious society. It's amazing how many programs there are about murder on TV. Now I'm not talking about the fictitious. I'm talking about like City Confidential and these kind of things where they go in and do a lot of study on actual murders. It's your attitude. We're thinking about these things before they occur as far as your life is concerned. But he says, my times are in thy hands. All right, now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. We'll have more things to say about death as we go through this study. It's time to go now. We've delayed long enough. It's time now to go to Bethany. It's time to get on. We studied the delay of love, which was a very important concept, the delay of love, understanding. Sometimes in your life, God doesn't seem to act at the point that you want Him to, quickly as you want Him to, or the way that you want Him to. So we studied the delay of love and what the delay of love is about. Now we come to it's time to go to Him. Now we have, from the delay of love, we have the action of love. But let us go to Him. That's where we are in our study in the Gospel of John. Let us go to Him. Let us go to Lazarus, to Mary, to Martha. What's going on? Now, that's a fantastic phrase that Jesus Christ says, but let us go to Him. It pulls together now just the action part of what Jesus Christ is going to do getting ready for the miracle. Lazarus is dead. Now, look what he said. Let us go to him. We're at the verse 15. I'm sorry. The end of verse 15. But let us go to him. We're not even going to review how we got there. We're just going to jump right to this point where we are. Let us go to him. Fantastic phrase. Lazarus is dead, and yet the Lord says, let us go to him. People, let me give you a principle as you think about your death or death of someone you love. Jesus Christ's love is stronger than death. You and I have, by virtue of being human beings and living, death is sort of the final thing, the strength, of the strongest thing there is of death. Jesus Christ's love is stronger than death. His love is, it's going to penetrate and be more powerful than even death. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of salvation 1, eternal life salvation, and salvation 2, where you and I are, temporally dead in sin. His love is stronger than our temporal death. His love is stronger than our eternal death when we were unbelievers. His love penetrated that and gave us eternal life. Now, as believers, His love is stronger than our temporal death when you and I go into sin. And His love is stronger than even physical death. That's how strong His love is. The grave, it does not end His love. The grave does not end His love. The grave does not even separate you from His love. Get these things in your mind. The grave does not separate you from His love. It's not, the grave has no part in all of that. Grave sides are heavy to do sometimes because people are extremely, if they're going to be emotional, this is the point, when you're right at the grave site. And I try to do as much as I can in a courageous way that this is not a bad place. This ground and this area is a great place because on the day, the morning of the resurrection, boy, boom, the body's coming up from right here. This is going to be a wonderful place, a place of victory, not the end of anything. But His love death doesn't even separate us from His love. Other friendships that you and I have in life, other relationships, people, we can only accompany each other to the brink of death. That's as close as you and I can go with someone. We can be right there, maybe on the side of the bed with them, in a poetic picture, holding them in our arms. But that's as far as we can go. But please understand that the friendship of Jesus Christ goes the whole distance. And you want to know this for yourself, and you want to know this for other people. The Jesus Christ love goes the whole distance. And I'm going to tell you something. This is, should, I hope, will comfort you. Someone is in fear of death and dies in fear. Please, you need to know. Even if they don't know. They don't even know. But you and I know that the, what we'll call the instant of death, Jesus Christ is right there with them. It's going to be so phenomenal for them. And it's a that's why it's a very, we mourn, but we mourn not as the world. We mourn, we're right there with them when they die, but in our souls we know at that moment, if we could say, okay, my mom died right then we know what instantly happened on the other side of that. We know that. Death did not separate from the love of God. In fact, in one sense, for a lot of people, and I mean this, for a lot of Christians, who never walked where you and I walking in the knowledge and the power of the Spirit, for the first time they're going to experience His love. And I'm sorry. That's why I say I pray that every Christian before they die, my prayer is that every Christian would spend 5 minutes walking in the Spirit. 5 consecutive moments of their entire life walking in the power of the Spirit. But there'll be a lot of Christians who won't. Now, they're going to be a great service, preachers, deacons, all this kind of stuff, but they'll never walk in the power of the Spirit. But the moment you die, they're going to learn more about His love than they ever learned in their whole life. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Now, people, don't hear me saying we don't mourn. Don't hear me saying that. Because, yes, we're going to miss them. But I'm talking about what's going on in our mind and in our faith and understanding where they are with Him. We see our earthly friends who are born-again believers. We're going to see them in phase 3. We're going to see them later. And death merely is a separation for a short period of time. And may I just say, I hope you're forming friendships now, husband, wife, but friendships now that you will carry things into eternity. and carry moments where you are in the Spirit, because those are the moments that you're investing as far as eternity is concerned, with husbands and wife and friends and family and people in the church, people in your life. So many people just spend their whole life so busy, just going and going and coming and doing, and never get any investment into eternity. And you have to ask yourself, are these things and this all that I'm doing more important than the investment of this time that I'm going to have with this person and the memories of this person with this person in eternity? I've been doing some reading, and a lot of we in movies and in real life, aren't we all impressed with this person that's just so powerful and so busy and head of companies, and boy, they just never stop making decisions, and boy, it's just yes and this and do this, and wow, man, this kind of thing and all of that. What they're doing, and this is going to sound sick, what they're doing to their heart and various systems of their body, they're killing themselves. But boy, we're so impressed. But all the things that they found out are going on with their heart and with their brain and with their various body organs and things, it is not good. We shouldn't be impressed, and they shouldn't be either, living that way and that stress type of thing. But boy, we're so proud of it. We think that those are the real achievers. No. Not even in the human realm. But let's talk about it in the spiritual realm. That's a good time just to... I like doing... Let me put it this way to you. I like doing weddings. Nobody hears anything you say during a wedding. I mean, the bride and groom don't hear. Nobody hears. Funerals, everybody hears. That could be me in that box. They listen. And because it's a reality. It's a reality that we have to deal with. So forming the friendships, forming these things that go into eternity. When you form a friendship with Jesus Christ, during your life, that friendship doesn't end. People, let me put it even stronger than that. It's not even interrupted. That's what's beautiful. See, our friendships with each other is interrupted by death. Your friendship, if you will form one with Jesus Christ, isn't even interrupted. Romans chapter 8, I'll just read it to you if you want to look at it. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore, death? Then verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, note their place in this whole battle, principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You carry that with you. That's your peace when you face death yourself. One final thing about the Lord's statement, and then we'll move on to the next verse. He puts it in a subjunctive mood. Those of you who know what a subjunctive mood is, subjunctive mood means it's up to you. It's not an imperative mood. An imperative mood, let's go. You're going. Get in order. Let's run. Boom, boom, boom. No, let's go. He puts it in subjunctive mood. It's up to them. You want to walk into that area? Remember what Thomas said? If we go, we're going to die. That's where the Jews want to stone you. It's up to you. People, if you want to make this journey, it's up to you. Nobody's going to make you walk by faith in the Spirit. Nobody's going to make you walk into the area of danger. It's up to you. You can follow Him to Judea, to where He's got to go, Bethea, or not. Now, we come to Thomas's reply, verse 17. We come to Thomas's reply, what Thomas has to say to him. So let's look at verse 17, get a little feel of what we're going to be, or verse 16, get a little feel of what we're looking at now. Therefore, Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go and we'll all die with him. Now, let me tell you right now, that's not a statement of faith. It's not like, okay, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. That's not what he's saying. So we'll get a look at it. Let's take a little shot at Thomas. We don't study too many of the disciples. Let's get a little shot at Thomas. Thomas, first of all, his name comes from the Aramaic, and it means twin. In fact, Didymus, when he says Didymus, that's twins. So John refers to him by the Greek word for twins, dual. Now, if Thomas, if this disciple had a true physical twin, twin brother, twin sister, no mention is made of the twin in scriptures. No mention is made of the twin in tradition. We simply do not know for a fact if this was a nickname, and I'll tell you why that might be the case. But really what we have is two sides of Thomas. He's one of those two people. He's one of those people that just has two real strong sides, and sometimes they're walking together, and sometimes they're not in the flesh and in the spirit. He might have just picked up this by that characteristic of himself. We're just not really sure. Secondly, nearly all the New Testament information about this disciple comes from John, indicating probably that John and Thomas were closer friends than anyone else. Nobody else, Paul, of course, Paul wasn't a disciple, but Peter, Mark, none of them, Matthew, they don't mention Thomas. Now, in Mark 3, just so you'll know if you look it up, Mark 3, he is paired with Philip. But that's all the mentioning of him. He's paired with Philip. Now, who's Philip? Philip is a Gentile. Now, whether or not Thomas has a Gentile twin, we don't know. But just there's a lot of things we could do, a lot of speculating with Thomas. What do we know, or what do we have about Thomas? Is that he is cynical, and nearly everything recorded about him. He has a cynical remark here. He has a cynical remark in chapter 14. He doubts the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapter 20. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. He's very cynical. And I'm not going to say you want to stay away from cynical people, but you don't want to be around them all the time. Negative people. I forgot the character name, but I know in the Clint Eastwood movie on Eagles, where they're going to get gold in the city in Germany, one of the tank commanders always talking about people's negativity. Everybody's negative. Just get away with me with your negativity. That was a big deal to him. Well, he wouldn't want to be around Thomas. Thomas is one of those people that if you want to try something, throw it at Thomas so that Thomas will tell you all the reasons it won't work. And at least you'll have that down. Some people like to do that. What I got an idea now. Let me go throw this to Thomas and I'll get why it won't work so I can get ready for that and head that off. Tradition states that Thomas went to Persia. He went to the Persian Empire for his ministry after the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of tradition on where everybody went. And the tradition is that Thomas went to Persia, but we don't know that for a fact where he went. Okay, said to his fellow disciples. Thomas doesn't take the lead. Thomas doesn't speak for the disciples. But every now and then he will have something to say. Probably they're all silent, standing there, when Jesus Christ said, "Let us go." Everyone kind of looking at each other, and Thomas just, the silence begged for Thomas to say something. He says, "Let us go that we may die with him." That is, with the Lord, not with Lazarus, but with the Lord. He uses the same phrase that the Lord does. Now, that, let us go. Same thing the Lord said. But he uses a different purpose. In order that, for the purpose that, or with the result that, we may die with him. Okay, that's important. Let's note a few things about that. One, Thomas, in saying this, this is not a response of faith. This is not his faith. This is not a faith statement. He's being cynical. He's being practical, rational, and a realist. This is just a practical matter. They tried to stone Jesus Christ before. We go among these Jews. We're going to die. That's just the way it is. It's not a big deal. Let's don't worry about it. If we're going to die, we're going to die. It doesn't matter. Let's go die. It's almost like give up. Let's just go die. That's what he wants to do. Then, all right, we'll go do it. Kind of get it in his mind that way. If Jesus Christ goes to Judea, he will die. Therefore, if we go with him, we're going to die. So, let's just go die. Two. In a funny way, Thomas has the courage to die in the flesh, not in the spirit. He has the flesh courage to die with Jesus Christ. And I want to point that out. A lot of people are impressed by flesh devotion, flesh love of Christ, to Christ, flesh devotion, flesh life. Boy, they devoted their whole life to Christ. They do this, they would die, all this kind of thing. And it means nothing. That's one of the most difficult things for me to communicate to people. How someone could devote their entire life, preachers, deacons, teachers in the church, workers, people in life, missionaries, and they devote their whole life and it's just in the flesh. They have a great flesh devotion. People will die. How many people will die for their country? Take our own history. We love stories. Love in the sense that they give us some encouragement. People will die for America. We've got different stories in the Congressional Medal of Honor stories, and hundreds of didn't get a Congressional Medal of Honor award. Ready to die for America. Ready to die for their country. Ready to die for their husbands, for their wives, for their children. We have stories where a grenade would be thrown and a man would jump on the grenade and it would blow up and kill him. But it would not kill any of his buddies there in the foxhole. People will do courageous things in the flesh. And in the flesh, we admire that. But people, you and I need to think in a spiritual realm also. And Thomas being ready to die for the Lord, there's nothing courageous about this as far as the spiritual is concerned. So he has the courage to die in the flesh. Now, get this down. But Thomas does not have the faith to walk with the Christ. In other words, to him, it's just give up and die. It's not a matter of trusting him. We'll go with him. He's not saying, Lord, I trust you. I'm going with you. And if we die, we die. If we live, we live. I don't know what you're doing. You've made the statement, let us go. I trust you and I'm going. That's not what Thomas is doing. He does not have the courage to walk by faith here. He has the flesh courage to die. He has the flesh courage to kind of give up. But he does not have the faith to walk with the Lord here in that sense of faith. There's very important things that I want you to see about our own lives. What we're doing is we're doing it just que sera, sera. This is where it's going to be. Or I'm doing this by faith. I trust him. Three. Thomas gave this bold, cynical statement from an attitude of defeatism. In spite of all that Jesus Christ has taught him, in spite of the last six miracles that Jesus Christ has performed, plus many more, six that John records. In John 20, remember what he said? We've turned to it a lot of times now. He performed many more, but these six I have written that you may believe. He has seen miracles. He has heard great teaching. And he's still cynical. Thomas does not have the faith to live, even in dangerous circumstances. He has the courage in the flesh to die. He does not have the faith to live. I'm going to tell you something, people. Sometimes we give honor to people who give their life, meaning they die. But boy, there are those who serve their lifetime doing something. And this is the ideal as far as faith is concerned. Four, Thomas is like a lot of believers. They're ready to die with you, die for Jesus Christ in the flesh, but they're not willing to walk by faith. They're ready to die. I don't know, a lot of Christians want the rapture to occur, want some courageous moment so that they can do something courageous. They can be something great. People, it's that day in and day out of walking by faith that just wears on you. Paying the bills, taking care of the same husband, the same wife, the children, the work, this and coming here, and the car trouble, and the house trouble, and this trouble, and that trouble. And it's just day in and day out, and it just doesn't seem like anything matters about anything. Walking by faith and trusting. Boy, I wish my life was that excitement thing where, man, in battle, he may die, and this kind of thing. It takes a lot of courage, of faith, just to walk day by day. Trust Him day by day by day. Okay. Five. For the reality, the great sense of humor of God, Thomas isn't going to die there. And neither is the Lord. Thomas is not going to die there, and neither is the Lord. Thomas was afraid he was going to die in Bethlehem with the Lord. Thomas could just see stones thrown at him, or spears, swords cutting him down, being buried under a pile of stones. Thomas would probably be the kind that as they died, he would look over and say, "See, I told you." Just as the last stone came down on him, "See, I told you we were going to die." Okay. Verse 17, we're in Bethany. So Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So when Jesus came, Jesus found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot, but you need to have a little Greek here. The aorist active participle of the verb erikomai reveals that Jesus Christ has not yet arrived in Bethany. Look at verse 30. Just look at verse 30 so we get the time frame, the schedule of what's going on in our Lord's life, a drama. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. So he is not yet in the village. So get the drama of the scene. Lazarus has been, apparently someone came out. Apparently someone came out and met him and then went back and told, I'll show you why, told Martha and him that he's coming. But Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. What's important about that? Okay, what's going on here is Lazarus is dead. There is no doubt about it. His body is starting to decompose. It's not a matter of just a few hours and maybe he really wasn't dead. The boy's dead. And he's been in the tomb. Look what it says. In the tomb. Wrapped up with all the Smyrna. Remember Smyrna, those of you that come to study in Revelation. Put on him. And he's in the grave. All this is important to the seventh sign. What's the seventh sign? The resuscitation or raising up of Lazarus. The raising up of Lazarus. Please remember the outline of John. When you study verse by verse, sometimes you lose not only context, you lose the whole book. What's the whole study of this thing going on with John? The proclamation of who and what Jesus Christ is, followed always by, throughout this book, acceptance and or rejection and the hostility of that rejection. It's very important. The proclamation, who he is, and remember that John deals with him being the Son of God. Matthew, he's a king. Mark, he's a servant. Luke, he's a son of man. Luke's a doctor, so he looks at it from the Son of Man. John, Son of God. What does that mean? He's God. So here's a proclamation that here's this person, looks just like you and I, he's the Son of God. So we have the proclamation, confirmation by miracles that he is the Son of God. What's that always going to be followed by? Same thing we have today. What are you going to do with it? Here's the information. What are you going to do with it? Accepting or rejecting? If you reject him, how are you going to reject him? Nearly all the way through this book, it's with hostility. It's not just a rejection, walk away. It's a rejection as an enemy. Got to shut this man up. This is not good. So the book, the whole flow of John is pertinent right here in this study. Now, Bethany was near, verse 18, try to make some ground this morning. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Boy, what do we know right now? The church age is just very short, very close. A lot of things going on in that respect. Okay, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, if you please. Eternal. Some of you are not interested in maps and geography. Why is this in Scripture? What do you and I care that Bethany was near Jerusalem about 2 miles? What, you know, we some people, some of us would jog to from Bethany to Jerusalem and back, get a 4-mile run in. Why is this here? We've already there are a lot of things that I want to cover. We could spend a couple hours here, but we're not going to. We're going to move on. But people, geography and the geographical will of God is so vital to your life. I cannot overemphasize how important the geographical will of God. If you're interested in the plan of God for your life, you're definitely going to be interested in the geographical will of God. Where does God want me geographically? We studied this already in Revelation chapter 2 in dealing with the seven churches. And what we do with each one that we studied three now, and we spend just a little time studying about Ephesus. Studying just a little time about Smyrna. Just a little time about Pergamum. Why? Because that sets up the whole environment of your spiritual life. The challenges, the opportunities, the distractions. You've got to be aware of where you are geographically. If you were in a physical military battlefield, boy, let me tell you, you'd be concerned. Is the enemy over there on that hill, mountain range, woods? What's in those woods over there? Are there mines on the field that we're getting ready to cross? You'd be so aware of your geography. You'd be aware of everything. I can't even pick up a coffee can. It might be a detonate bomb after I pick it up. You'd just be so aware. People, please understand in the spiritual invisible conflict to be aware of your physical geographical environment. In Ephesus, it looked great. Big church there, prosperous city, prosperous people. Everything was great. They weren't even close to being in the plan of God. You drive up the road just a little ways, 40 miles up the road, you come to Smyrna. Boy, Smyrna is just a suffering city, suffering church, suffering people. The whole word Smyrna means myrrh, being crushed. What kind of attacks? What does he say about Pergamum? Remember, Pergamum is where Satan's throne is, where Satan lives. Boy, I don't think I want to live there. I think that would be a tough place to be assigned as your geographical will of God. Why would anyone want to? I've heard Christians say, why would anyone want to live in Las Vegas? Why would any Christian even want to live there? Like, God would never send a Christian to have that be where God wants them to minister. God just wouldn't do it. No, God will do that. He has Christians assigned to Pergamum, which is where Satan dwells. It's where his throne is. You've got to know. You've got to know your environment. What are the distractions? You know, I can easily be distracted. I can easily be distracted in this area. I really could. I could see. Not in sin. I'm not talking sin here. We could talk about distraction of sin. That'd be a whole other sermon. I'm just saying, distracted. There is just so much to do here. I'm really happy and pleased this morning, this Sunday morning of August. I hope this is okay. I'm going to go back to about 83. Larry Thompson is in our church. He got a call from a very good friend of his, California. Moved to California. I got a new product called Herbalife. I want to get it going. I'll never forget the time. I don't even know if he remembers. He came over to the house, said, I got this opportunity, got this call, but I don't want it to intrude on my spiritual life. Can I go there and maintain a spiritual momentum? And we sat down. We talked about tapes. I really didn't have a great tape ministry. It was just kind of starting. Bob Goetz and people just getting it going. But he realized, you know, I go there, it's not going to be face-to-face. It's not going to be meeting with the local assembly. I'm going to lose that. I don't want to lose that. People, you've got to be aware of geographically where you are. What kind of attacks? And there are some places you and I can go where it didn't matter so many distractions. It's just so dead. There's no warfare, so we don't even have to be in uniform. There's nothing going to happen here. Yeah, I can. And just kind of dull you into moving away from walking by faith. We can get so going in our families, people, good things. So going in our families, they become more important than the assembly, than walking and learning and growing, walking in the Spirit. We can get so occupied in our business. We can get so occupied in fun. There's just so many things to do in Dallas. The only thing Dallas doesn't have that I'd like to have in California, mountains on your right and the ocean on your left, or whichever way you're looking. And you have that distraction. We don't have that here, but we've got so many things you can do every night of the week. Every night of the week there's something to do where you don't have to be here. Don't even want to be here. So you've got to know the geographical will. All right, let's take a look. Obviously, the original text does not say 2 miles. Now, Bethany, in the New American Standard, about 2 miles off. Anybody have a margin, NASB margin, what it says in your margin? Okay, it should say, in some of the margins, it'll say 15 stadia. In some margins, it'll say 15 stadia. This is a measurement. The word stadium, it comes from the word stadium or arena. One stadia is one lap around the inner track of that ancient stadium. That's how they did this. So 15 stadia was 15 laps around the stadium inside, the inside track in the stadium. They didn't use what you and I would call a quarter mile track, but it's pretty close. But what they would have was a stadia. 15 stadia was about 15 miles, or about 2 miles, very close to our quarter mile. But that's what a stadia is. All right, why does the Holy Spirit instruct John to give us this information? Let's see if we can cover a couple of things quickly. One, first of all, this is how close Thomas and the other disciples are to danger. They're about 2 miles away from being stoned to death in their mind. Secondly, I'm not going to develop this. I'll just give it to you and then we'll move on. This is how close the church is to Israel, the church age. It's very close to coming on the scene now. Three, it also explains why there are so many people in Bethany mourning Lazarus' death. Because Bethany doesn't have all these people there. There are a lot of these people coming from Jerusalem. We will see hundreds of people will come out to Mary and Martha at this time. Now, sometimes because of the fact of where you live, a long distance, you're able to be with a friend at time of death or not. The distance makes a big difference. Lazarus and his family, they were well-liked. Must have been a wonderful family to be around. They had lots of personal friends. And Jesus Christ and the disciples were there with hundreds of other people, apparently. Hundreds had come out to be with Mary and Martha at this time. Many of these Jews are unbelievers. Many will become believers at the end of the by the end of this miracle. Verse 19. Let's get to verse 19. All right. We have these friends mentioned. They do not know it at the time, but they've come about 2 miles to console a friend, and they're the ones that are going to be consoled. Look at verse 19. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. Now, they're the ones that are going to be consoled with the resurrection or resuscitation, bringing back the life of Lazarus. All right. Now, friends have been at the side of friends at the time of death throughout history. A lot of personal things I'd like to share with you, not personal to me, but personal for you in dealing with this. Someone dies. People, let me just encourage you in a couple of things. One, if you can be there, then that's fine. But I encourage every one of you, don't put a guilt. Well, I'd like to be my brother, sister, or somebody. I'd like to be with them, a good friend. I just can't. And I know people that personally just made that such a burden that they didn't go. I've seen people go to such unbelievable measures to go, they disrupted way too much. That even the person who had died would have said, don't do that. Don't do that. And don't put that kind of pressure on yourself, please. And don't put that pressure on others. That I do encourage you in the power of the Spirit. Do not put that kind of pressure that somebody else just, they ought to be here. And make them feel guilty they're not there. Please don't do that. Get your strength from the presence, if you must, of just your relationship with the Lord. But don't put a pressure on somebody else. They've got to be here. I thought about studying the passage, let the dead bury the dead, where he's even saying, you don't even go, you've got to be with me. You don't even get to go to the funeral. Is the idea of that parable, but that has a deeper meaning than even that, but just the surface level of it. Let the dead bury the dead. You've got to move on. So somewhere in there we want to balance this out in your spiritual life. But I do encourage you, don't put pressure. Someone is dying that you love or died or you're dying. Don't put pressure. Someone's got to be there. And boy, you're really upset that they weren't there when mom died or dad died or my husband died, my wife died, and you should have been there. Don't do that, please. Please don't do that, because that's not true. That's just not true. Now, do we all like to if we can? Absolutely. There's something about going encouraging someone when someone that they love has died. And we do want to be there. And if you've got, especially you've got something you can contribute, just your presence will be strong. Just your presence is encouraging. I've gotten some wonderful things. And I love stories, these kind of reports. But when Tish and Leslie and Larry got back, just their presence was encouraging. And people, that's something a Christian can do. They know that you walk. And your walk with the Lord is very important. Just your presence is encouraging. Doesn't mean you sat down and got to put your arm around them and talk with them, or as we've seen in the custom with the communion, break bread with them and share wine with them and this type of thing. Just your presence is often so encouraging. You don't even know it sometimes. You won't even know just how your presence, being there, gives someone encouragement. So there's some wonderful things I want to say here, but I also want to give warnings that, one, you do not put pressure on yourself and do not put pressure on others. And don't carry around some kind of guilt if you're not able. I just can't make it. I just can't make it. That's all there is to it. And, yeah, you could. Well, yeah, you could. You could have rearranged the whole world, the order of the whole world, and gotten there. But my father image was my grandfather. He died. He was 96, and he died when I was in Germany in the military. I just couldn't make it. Could not make it. And I wanted to, but you're not able to. Don't do that to yourself, and please don't do that to someone else. And when I say that, I mean not only don't do it in words, don't do it in your soul. Do you understand the difference? You could say it to them, but in your soul you're saying, well, they really ought to be here, and I'm mad at them. Don't do that. Don't do that in your own mental makeup. Put that kind of pressure on yourself and on them. That's the living have to go on. Okay, now look at the phrase. Verse 19, and many of the Jews. Can you imagine poor Thomas when he saw all those Jews coming out on the road? He just knew it's all over. I feel sorry for Thomas when he looked up and saw all these people, all these Jews at the burial site. You know, he's probably thinking, well, they might as well dig another hole. Because here I come. I'm going to be in this hole with it. So these Jews are not all believing Jews. Believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but they're there. I think many of these Jews have seen that were present in some of the incidences in Jerusalem involving the man Jesus when he healed the lame man, the blind beggar. They've heard some teaching of this man. They knew who this man was. I'll show you that. They knew who this man was. Now, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary. The Greek construction means that many of these Jews came several days ago. I'm not going to give you the Greek and Hebrew or the Greek on the board. Let me just tell you, take my word. The Greek construction means they've been there several days. Probably even before Lazarus died. And we know he's been in the tomb for 4 days. So some of these Jews have been there for quite some time, and they've not left. They've stayed with the sisters during this entire time of mourning. Now, according to the custom at the time of Samuel, this mourning period was 8 days. This 8-day period where you would come and be and stay and all of this. It also tells us they are well familiar with the fact that Lazarus is, this is important, they are familiar with the fact that Lazarus is dead, buried. They, 4 days ago. Now look what it says. To console them concerning their brother. Well, here's another area we could spend, just like geographical will and other things, spend another couple hours here. I'm not going to. I will tell you right up front. See the word consoling? That is the root of the Greek word used for the Holy Spirit. This is what he's called a comforter to us. He is our comforter. Many Christians are not comforted because they do not know how to walk with the Spirit by faith, and they reject it. They actually reject, no, you don't trust the Spirit. So they do not receive the consoling work of God the Holy Spirit. And that's unfortunate. Because that's what he's called, the consoling or comforter. Let's talk about this. Why? Because this is what we all try to be when we're with a family or with a friend of someone who's had someone close to them die. Someone they love dies. So because we've all have or probably will be here if you haven't, let's talk for a few moments of what's involved here to console someone. Many people stumble over themselves. People, I'm going to give you a few points, but I'm just talking with you in areas that you and I live. Many people stumble over themselves at this time because they just don't know what to say. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the house. I don't want to go to the funeral house. I don't want to go to the graveside. I really don't even want to go to the house after the funeral. You as Christians, especially understanding scriptures you do, you've got to be aware of that. It has been my experience many times to see the Christian, the believer, who is mourning the death of someone they love, actually be the one to encourage others, actually help others feel at ease more than them helping you. That's okay. Let them. That's all they know how to do. But I'm just showing you, sometimes people come and they don't know what to do. They just, I love you, and I don't know what to say to you, though. And they really don't. And sometimes you don't. So that's why I want to talk about it a few minutes. Don't know what to say. Don't know how to deal with all of this. The Greek word means to call to one side. The Greek word means to give answers. Means here to come to one side to give comfort. And like I said, it's of the Holy Spirit. In giving comfort, I've now, going back to even to the 60s and just friendships with pastors and things, but especially in the ministry, just witnessed inside of homes, not the funeral home or the graveside yet, where someone has died. And I've just seen people act so rude. I've seen people just, in fact, there have been a few times I've had to escort a person out of the situation that was hurting. Not the person being the rude, but the other person just, you need to be out of this environment. Let's go get a sandwich or something. Let's get out of here. Don't add to the heaviness of everything. I've seen people walk in and not know what to do. And let me just give you some little pointers. You walk into the home and you're close enough that you would be there at the home. Clean up the kitchen. Now let me ask you a question. Somebody asks you that, what are you going to say? You're going to say no. Don't ask. Does the kitchen need to be cleaned? Get in there and clean it. You won't offend anyone. You will not offend anyone by cleaning the kitchen of food dishes and turmoil that's going on. You're not going to offend anybody, people. Now don't go cleaning up their closets. No, don't go doing that. But you're not going to offend anyone. You see something that needs to be done, you don't need to ask. You just quietly do it. There's just simple things like this. But, well, do you want me to you want me to take care of the bathrooms, be sure there are? No. I'm going to tell you no. I'm going to tell you no. They're going to tell you no. Do I want you to do it? You bet. I can't do it. I don't feel like doing it. They're mourning, as it were. So you just go in and you do those things. Did he praise for it? No. Did you do it for praise? And you did it for the wrong reason. Did anybody even know who cleaned up the bathrooms? No. Does it matter to you? Shouldn't. You just see something that needs to be done. And you go and you do it. You got something to say? Say it. Well, I don't know if this is the right... Say it. You got something nice to contribute? Say it. And how long do you stay? There's no law. Sometimes 3 minutes and get out of there. I'm serious. Sometimes hours and hours. I can't give you a rule. There are none. You have to be in the Spirit. You have to know, what is kindness, people? I always like to remind you, what is kindness? You cannot define kindness. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. And at that moment only. That's kindness. You can't define it. I can't tell you. I can tell you to be filled with the Spirit and be kind. Well, what does that mean, be kind? I don't know. I don't know what will be needed in that home, that funeral home, that house, that place, that work, wherever you are with these people at this time. I don't know. But you'll know if you walk in the Spirit. Words, actions, smile, all kinds of things. Sensitive to things. Entertain a kid to get it out of there. Kids don't know what to do. Don't go. I have seen self-righteous Christians who know they know lots of truth just be so rude to children who were obnoxious at a time like this. Children don't know either. They don't know what they're running on some hyper energy. What do I do? What do I do with my hands? And here you are, self-righteous, maligning and judging and running down those children instead of going over and saying, let's go get some ice cream. Let's get out of here. Let's go do something. Take care of it. Walk in the Spirit. Okay, let's note a few things about the Greek word. One, we got to close with this. The Greek word contains two ideas. Comfort. Two ideas. First, the goal of this category of speaking that is used here is to console or to comfort or to encourage. To console, to comfort, or to encourage, to give some kind of support. This is what people try to do. Usually they sometimes don't do it too well, but this is what we do. And please, if you're the one grieving, understand that's what they're trying to do. Sometimes because the grieving person simply will not be consoled. Remember that. Sometimes a grieving person will not be consoled, and you're trying. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Well, I just tried. I'm leaving. They don't want. No, don't react to what people do or don't do at this time. People, please. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're the one knowing these things, don't even react that they don't want to be consoled. You know what you might want to do? One time you might want to leave. Okay, now's not the time. You know what you might want to do? Just go sit. In an hour or two, they might want to have you talk to them. I can't tell you what to do. I can just tell you, don't react. Walk in the Spirit. Be led. Maybe leave and come back. There are a lot of different things. But you might want to just, they don't want to be consoled. Okay, just sit over here and watch what happens after, I don't know what time frame. Hour, they come and they sit down next to you. They're ready. Maybe the next day. Now you haven't sat there all night, but the next day you're with them. See? So this is a very difficult time for lots of people. And then sometimes, as I said, be careful. People, they not. I want to carry my anger. I'm angry. I'm mad. I'm mad at God, and I don't want to be consoled. I don't want to think it through. Ah! Leave them alone. And don't judge them. Please don't judge them. Please don't judge them. Be a comfort if you can do anything at all. Water, wine, whatever. But don't judge them. Because that's the way people are going to be. There are going to be all kinds of different ways that people are at this time when things happen. to someone they love, when death occurs in their life. You just want to be there to comfort them. Secondly, the second part of the verb means to come alongside of a person, to speak with them, to give information of what's happened. Now, this requires biblical truth. See, to console, sometimes we say things, well, I remember when this person and I did this, and those things are encouraging. Like, yeah, you smile. It takes their mind off. What are you doing? You're taking their mind off of their grief. And yeah, that was, I remember that. That was, you're causing their mind to leave the stress of the morning. And it, oh yeah, I remember when we took that trip, when we did that. It's what their mind's doing. Then there's a spiritual conversation, and that's the second part. It's point two. You got to know, they're home with the Lord. They're enjoying a wonderful time right now. And they're experiencing a relationship with the Lord. So you got two levels that we're dealing with here with this word to comfort, to console, to come alongside of. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. What do we study in our communion study, which came from this very situation with Jewish custom? Now you see it in context of this study. You'd go into a home, you wouldn't even have to talk. You go and you sit down with your friend, and you sit there, and they're sitting there, and you take your little bag, and you pull out a little cake of bread, and you break it. They know what you're doing. Breaking, that's what? That's the breaking it. Comfort. You're sharing the comfort. Breaking that. This, boom, here's some for you and for bread comforts. Get some food in there. Get some bread. Some fiber. Then you reach in your little bag and you take out your wine, pour them some cup of wine, and you take some. What's the wine? It's the cup of encouragement. See, the bread of communion is a comfort over his death. The cup of the communion is what? It's an encouragement that you and I go on and live even though he's not here. It's a cup of what? The new covenant. We go on and live. So you share with your friend, okay, I share the comfort and pain over the death of this person, but almost simultaneously, I want to encourage you. We're going to go on and live now. We got to go on and live. You're going to go have to live. And you know what? I'm going to be here. If I can, maybe you won't, but if you can. And we're going to go on. Almost at the same time, a hope. The moment of total despair, you've got hope. That's what the cup does. The bread is the comfort over his death. But immediately, cup of encouragement. We're going to go on and live now. I know you loved him. I know you loved her. But I give you the encouragement now. Hope. Let's go on. Life's gonna go on. I don't know how to do this. It's all going to work. God's got a plan. Da-da-da-da. So this word becomes extremely important. Most of these are unbelievers, probably here, by going by what's going to happen at the end when the resurrection occurs, point three. They're going to talk about how wonderful he was, all these kinds of things, but they're not going to know what to do and think about death. Most of our families, this is going to be the case. There's going to be someone there, there's going to be people there who really don't know about death. They're trying. They're there for the same reason you are. They love that person that's alive, that's had someone die. They love them. They've come to comfort them. They don't understand the truth. They might even say things that are wrong. Don't you come in there and start straightening everybody out. You do it with tenderness and love. They may say some really goofy things about death. That's what we're going to study under point three here. They say some good things and they may say some very bad things. You want to know how to just come back into this person and take care of the wrong things that have been stated to them. And give them what? Give them the hope that we have in Christ. Point four, there is no comfort to you when someone cries with you, comes to see you and begins to cry and emote. Most of the time, people prefer to cry alone. Please remember that. Well, I didn't even see him cry. Well, good. Or, boy, they did nothing but cry the whole time. Who made you their judge? People, just stay away from judging. Just get away from all of that. But don't you come in and add to their weakness already. You come in. You may cry even. Maybe you're not the husband or the wife or something, but you're strongly related. And you yourself may cry. I, if at all possible, do your crying alone or with someone very close, if at all. But whether it's in private or in public, don't judge people who cry. I've seen all kinds of things in this case, and I have seen Christians who are so self-righteous with their knowledge judge others because of their crying. What a shame. What a shame. Don't do that. Okay, we'll pick it up at verses 20 through 27. We have Mary or Martha and the Lord. It's a good place to stop. I didn't plan this, but it's a good place to stop. Martha and the Lord and what Martha's going to say. She's the one who shines this time. She failed last time, but this time Martha's going to really shine. So next Sunday, do we have another Sunday in August? Okay, so next Sunday we'll study Martha and the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making death an easy journey for us and not a mystery, not something to be feared of our own selves or someone that we love. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. It tells us so much about you, that you, the sovereign, omnipotent God, cares about us, a finite creature. Just a nothing on the sea of people. And you care about us. You reveal to us about death. You send to us the comforter of your spirit. You give us the truth in Scripture. We know what's going on. And Father, we pray now as we continue to study Mary, Martha, the disciples, and the death of Lazarus, that we learn some things in our own relationship with you, in our own relationship with one another, to value today, not to take it for granted, to value the time we have with our husband, our wives, our children, our friends. Life is such a short, short time. We don't have time to waste in anger, in fights, in pettiness. We have time to redeem it, make it valuable. We praise you, Father, for giving to us the significance of our time on earth. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.